And so today, if you'll bear with me, I want to review some of the key points from the last really half of the lessons where we talked about the instruction of child training. And we're just going to hit the high points here, but the instruction of child training starts with a foundation. And the foundation that we need to lay in our children and our grandchildren, number one, is a respect of authority. And that respect of authority begins with the parent, because they learn to respect the parent, and then they learn to fear the Lord. Amen. And so how serious they take what God says in His Word might be somewhat reflective of how serious they take what their parents say. Amen. And so I'm not really a big fan of, I'm going to count to three. One, no, just go ahead if you do what you need to do. There ain't no need counting. I mean, it's either obedience or it's disobedience, right? It's fast and shiny. You know, you want them to learn to hear the voice of authority and respond to that immediately with a good attitude. Fast and shiny. Amen. So not with a bad attitude. And so honoring the parents would be the foundation of that. And then fearing the Lord, of course, would be the thing that, you know, there's so many things the Bible says about fearing the Lord. Not only will it, you know, it's funny that both of those, now that I'm thinking about it, I just thought about this, but both of those commandments come with a promise. Did you know in the book of Proverbs, it says the fear of the Lord addeth days? You know, and then we know honoring your parents is the first commandment with promise. And not only the long days, Samuel, but also in Ephesians chapter 6, it said that it may be well with thee and that thou days may be long upon the earth. So a good and long life, Brother Bo, is promised to those that honor their parents. You know, do y'all believe that there's something you could do to actually lengthen your days? According to the Bible. And then, therefore, if there's something we could do to lengthen them, Brother John, don't you think there's probably something we could do to shorten them? A lot of stupidity will shorten your days for sure. But there's something we can do for sure to make our days better. And one of those things is certainly to honor our parents and to teach our kids to honor your parents. Do you want your kids to have good days? Yes or yes? I help you with the hard ones. Then teach them to honor their parents, because that's what God promised, that they would have a long, have good days and long a long life. So praise the Lord for that. God is always faithful. So laying that foundation of respecting authority. Number two, work ethic. Let's just start in Proverbs 28. We'll just review this real quick. Proverbs 28, verse 24. Proverbs 28 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer." I would say in our day and time, we might call this the entitlement attitude. I'm due it. It's owed to me. I'm not robbing my parents. They owe me for that. You know, I get, how many years is that free pass now that they get for their parents to pay for everything now? Is that like up to 26 or 36 now, Brother Gary? I'm not sure. I mean, sometimes 46. You know, what Brother Ed says rings in my ear often. He said, you're only young once, but you can be immature for a lifetime. I've seen it played out, and I've seen that to be true, unfortunately, too often. And Rhonda was talking with a lady the other day, and they're retired, this couple, and but their finances are so tight because they're supporting about 10 people in the following generations, you know, grandkids and kids and so forth. Yeah, that's a shame, you know. I hope that we teach our kids to have a work ethic and to reject the entitlement attitude, right? And teach them to embrace accomplishment. I'm pretty sure Jesus said that I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. Okay, so Jesus came that we might not only have eternal life, because He is the author of life. I mean, He has all life, and life only comes from life, contrary to what our atheist friends might tell us, or evolution friends. There is no life without God. That's the beginning of it. He has all life. But He said, not only did I come to give you life, but He said an abundant life. That abundant life, I think, would involve producing some fruit. Don't y'all? Fruit, right? And in order to what Jesus said, you can't produce any fruit unless you abide in Me. But He said, if you abide in Me, He said, and I abide in you, He said, you could have much fruit. Amen? So, but without Me, you can do nothing. So, we do need to teach our children this work ethic and this sense of accomplishment. And that begins with their purpose, knowing why they exist and knowing their identity, knowing who they are in Christ. And then it's just a matter of developing, giving opportunities for them to develop these. Man, we had I got to say that I think it was last weekend. Man, there was like a major catastrophe averted and avoided at my house. We had I almost just blew the whole thing up, Brother Roger. I went out there and I looked at my flower beds, and there was weeds in my flower beds. And I said, wait a minute. I've got two guys on the payroll. They're supposed to be taking care of this. I'm firing them. That's it. My wife said, well, maybe you ought to talk to them first. I said, okay. Thank God I did. I listened to good counsel, Brother Roger. And I didn't fire my grandchildren, okay, my grandsons. That would have been bad. But I did have a talk with them and their daddy and enforced what I said, because we're trying to develop a work ethic in them. And one of them, and Waylon's what, 7? Or 7 and 12, okay? You know what I'm saying? But there's still a right way to do things, you know? I just said, hey, did you know that's your responsibility? Yes, sir, okay. Were you trained on how to do it? Oh, yeah, okay. Then, I said, you got two choices. Number one, you can just walk off the job right now. You're done, okay? I'll get somebody else, because I got a, how old's Addie? 9. I got a 9-year-old girl over there. I guarantee you they can do the job. She'd be glad to have it. And their dad said, that ain't an option. So, okay, option number 2, I said, you work for free for 2 weeks, and you do it right, and then I'll reinstate your pay again. So far, we'll see. I haven't checked it yet, but I got a feeling they're going to be a lot more diligent about that. By the way, you know what? Those lessons probably need to be repeated. No, they're not going to get it the first time. That's why it takes consistency, it takes diligence, it takes just staying with it. And let me say this too, Brother Justin, we don't want to give up too soon. See, that's why I was about ready to give up on him. I was like 7. I'm about ready to say, that's it. I'm done with this, you know. And I learned a lesson. Now, Brother Cleghorn wrote this in his newsletter. He's about those Indonesians that he works with over there, trying to get them to share their faith. And he said, you know, I asked them to do some things, to help out with some things as far as doing some printing. And I asked them to bring some supplies and to do some work to fold these tracts and things that were going to pass out. And nobody responded to it. He said, well, there you go. Been trying to get them to witness since I've been here. And they won't do it. And he said, well, after that, somebody dropped something at my house. Somebody called me and said, yes. And then they had a Bible study. And afterwards, they all folded everything he wanted done. And guess what? He said, I had a long talk with the Lord. And he said, repentance was the chief message of that talk. He said, give up. You know, give up on them too soon sometimes. And we want to be careful that we don't do that. Y'all agree with that? But we do want to become responsible. Because responsibility, when they become responsible, they're getting mature. And what they really want, Sister Carrie, is they really want liberty. But in order to get liberty, you have to have maturity. In order to have maturity, you have to prove yourself responsible. So it's just a development process. Y'all agree with that? Amen? So you don't want to give them give them liberty before they're responsible. That's going to be a problem. That's not fair to them. They also need to know what the standard is and how they can do that, right? And so the third thing we talked about, so respect of authority, work ethic, and then knowledge. The Bible talks a lot about knowledge in the book of Proverbs. We won't go to all the verses we looked at, but you can find a lot in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The knowledge of God mentioned in chapter 2, verses 3 and verse 5. And that obviously is a foundation. They have to have a knowledge of God. They have to know who God is. Are we teaching them the person of God? And if we know who He is, then we'll know how He behaves, how He acts, how He works. We'll know His ways if we know Him and what He's like. Amen. So I love to study, obviously, about God. Are we going to know Him? It's an ongoing process. We're never going to know Him completely, but we can know Him better. Don't y'all agree? Amen. And there's a three-legged stool. It's the church. Obviously, I hope you're involved here. You're in Sunday school. That's a good sign. I hope Master Club for your kids and grandkids is an important part of this development. But then also, it's the personal study that they learn. And this is where Master Club really helped our kids to develop good habits. That's what we try to do in the teen class, is we try to teach them spiritual disciplines and get them used to doing devotions and reading their Bible every day and learning to pray and listening in church, memorizing scripture, personal study. You know, I remember Brother Brent, this story. You didn't know this. I don't think you knew this. But your dad told me this years ago. And when Brother Brent and his brother Brian were in our youth program, memorizing scripture, their dad, Brother Jim, said one night he goes by their room, goes by and their light's on and there's talking going on in there like 10 o'clock at night. So he cracks the door open, looks in there. They're memorizing scripture. They're practicing scripture together. So he had a change of attitude and just closed the door slightly and went on about his business. You going to interrupt that? No, let him go, man. 10 o'clock at night, memorizing scripture. Praise the Lord. That's what we like to catch our kids doing, things like that, right? So personal study and then family devotions. This is the three-legged stool here for developing our children. What we do in church is a big part, but it's not the most important part. It's these other two. We got more time with our kids than the few hours they have at church every week. So family devotions, teaching them. And by the way, life lessons are probably the best, you know, when it occurs. And then teach a biblical principle to your kids. Show them how God is and how things are. Nature is a great teacher, right? And then human nature is a great teacher, right? You can see there are a lot of chances for lessons there. And then we're going to pick up now kind of where we left off in the last couple of lessons, which is the way they should go. Proverbs 22:6, y'all know this verse probably already, but it says that train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so there is a way that our kids should go. Number one is just teaching them the basics. They got to have a basic education, right? Three R's. That's important. They need to know how to do basic math skills, know how to read and write and do these things. And then it's more importantly here, also the way they should go in the sense of the way they're bent or the way they're gifted. All kids, all adults have a little bit different gifts. They kind of fall into categories, right? Some people are really good with people. And they should work with people, Brother Chris. That's what they need to do. And other people are not. They're really good with numbers, Sister Bree. So I don't know why people would care about that kind of stuff, but I'm glad they do, okay? Because we need people like that. They care about numbers. I like to mess with them, Brent, you know, and Excel spreadsheets. Who cares? I don't even know how to spell Excel. I just hire people that do know how to do it because that's not my gift. I'd be wasting a lot of time trying to learn that, you know, and I take away from something that's very important. Same thing with your kids. How much time do you think has been wasted in public education on things that don't matter? I was thinking about Charlie Kirk. The guy had so much knowledge at 31 and avoided. The reason he got so smart because he stayed out of college. Because you go to college, you ain't going to waste your time teaching a whole bunch of stuff that don't matter. Okay? And a lot of it ain't even true. And then, so he just said, I'm going to learn what I need to know and I'm going to study every day and I'm going to learn something every day. And he read tons of books. had a good system for learning, you know. And a lot of times the institution, I'm not against institutional learning, but there needs to be more of a reason than just getting a piece of paper or some letters behind your name. There needs to be a purpose for it. You all agree with that? And not every child should go to college. It's a waste of time. Now, sometimes you might want to drop into college. Now, don't drop out of college, Samuel, okay? This might seem hypocritical since, you know, like four of my five kids would probably end up with degrees. But the point is that if it's necessary for your work that God's leading you into, you have to get it. If it's not, then go with the idea that I'm going to take the class where I can learn what I need to know to make me better. Like Peter's in a Bible degree and in a ministry degree, and that's where God is working in his life. He needs to get that education. It's good for that kind of thing. And Faith obviously is pursuing music. And Sam, I don't know what Samuel's doing, you know, messing around. But he used to study. I noticed that. The first semester, Brother Roger, Samuel, he studied. On the weekends, I saw him studying. And it's like, okay, he got over that. You know what I'm saying? You know what, though? I'm going to be honest with you. Knowledge is accumulative. Let me tell you why Samuel is striving and excelling now. Because he laid a good educational foundation thanks to his mother. And him and them being diligent about that. When you lay a good foundation, it's a lot easier to learn other things. And it just gets simpler as time goes on, you know. And so for our kids, we want them to get a good foundation. But most importantly, we want to build on that in the way they should go, what they're gifted for. And some are academic, some are book smart, some are people smart, some are number smart, music smart. There's different types. Mechanical smart. That's Peter. Peter's smart and mechanically. He understands things like that. So let them pursue the way they should go. And then this is the thing we want to finish our lesson here on, really. And then I'm just want to summarize this. But this is the way they should not go. There are some ways they should go, and there are some ways they should not go. The book of Proverbs has a lot of warnings, right? And there's one warning. Okay, now the book of Proverbs was written to who? Son. It was written a father to a son. That's primarily. Now, all of that, a lot of these, or most of these, and probably are applied to both sexes. And not just to children, but to all of us, okay? But if you look at it, what is it written to, it's a father writing to a son. That's the context of what we have. So what warning exceeds all the other warnings in the number of verses that cover that? One thing that son's warned about. Women. Chapter 5, part of chapter 6, chapter 7, not to mention all throughout the rest the warnings. Women. There's different types of women mentioned in the book of Proverbs. I encourage Samuel to study them. And there's some good positive women in there. Okay, like the virtuous woman. Man, she gets almost a whole chapter herself. Praise the Lord for that, right? But there's also negative women. There's the wise woman. You want to know the wise woman, the virtuous woman. You want to be able to identify them. What are their traits? But then you also got to be able to identify the negative. What are the negative women mentioned in the book of Proverbs? Number one, the strange woman, right? There's the whorish woman, the foolish woman. So let's look at a few verses here just to make sure that we're warning this. We've already covered this, so we won't go into detail, but Proverbs chapter 2. Y'all still with me? We're reviewing. We need it. It's been a while, plus we need to review anyway. Repetition is important to learning. Verse 11. Bible says, it's chapter 2, it says, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. Well, keep thee from what? Okay, you see in verse 12, it says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. That, remember, this goes both ways, and the evil man affects both the man and the woman. We need to know how to identify him. But as we go on down to verse 16, it says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. Even the stranger which flattereth with her words. There's a clue. There's an indication, there's a character trait. When you start classifying, there's one that flattereth with their words. You know how that sounds, right? Oh, Samuel, you're so smart. You're so handsome. Oh my. You know how that goes. That's what they do. And thank God, Samuel, that you came to church today. I wouldn't want to have to pick on Brother John today. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I don't want to. I'm glad I can pick on Samuel. He's got a good sense of humor. But no, that's what they do. That's a flattering. So there's the strange woman, right? And here's the key. Look over here, and this applies to this principle and others. But look over in chapter 2 at verse 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the path of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. What kind of company are we keeping? Are we keeping that righteous company? Are we with good men and good women? This will matter. It does say in the New Testament that bad company does what to morals? Corrupts good morals, right? It does. Okay, so look at the contrast of this. Go over to chapter 23 with me. Proverbs 23. So you're either spending time with good men and the righteous, or look at chapter 23 and verse 20. It says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall... Oh, excuse me, I read 21. Let's go to 20. Be not among winebibbers and riotous eaters of flesh. So you got either the righteous company or the riotous company. Are you with the party animal, or are you with the one that's righteous and does right and wants to honor God with their life? Amen. That's the company we keep. The warning, men and women, watch out for the wicked. And then let's look at the next one we covered was verse 20 in chapter 23. Look down here in verse 21, which I just read. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Let's talk about wine. Not only warnings against women, the wrong type of women, but also wine. There's 10 verses in the book of Proverbs about wine. 2 of them are positive, 8 of them are negative. And abuse of anything that God gives us is always sin. Y'all agree with that? Young men and young women need to be warned about this and its attraction. Let's look at the last thing. This will pick up kind of new here. Let's look at Proverbs. Let's start with chapter. let's start with chapter 13, and verse 8. Chapter 13, and verse 8. I think is where I want to go. Here we go. It says, "The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor hear not rebuke." That word "riches" in the book of Proverbs is used 16 times. 10 are positive. 6 are negative. There's warning. So is the blessings of the Lord, right? It says that they addeth no sorrow to it, right? And so God gives men many good things for them to use righteously, including wealth. God doesn't mind how much money you have. He does care about how you make it and how you use it, and he doesn't want money to ever have us. He doesn't care how much we have. He just wants to make sure that what we have doesn't have us. Y'all agree with that? Amen? So look at a few verses here, a few warnings concerning wealth. Let's look at, go back to 23 for a second, and let's look at this one right here, chapter 23, and we'll see in verse 5, it says that, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven." So what's the first warning about riches is that, hey, they come and they go. Amen? And down in chapter 27, I mean, you look in chapter 27 over at verse 24, you'll see this added to it. It says, "For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation?" I'm pretty sure, man, has anybody ever been up to I think this is in Newport area, maybe in Rhode Island. We went there years ago. And they have like this kind of mansion row. You know, back in the day, somebody been there? It's beautiful, isn't it? It's crazy. But back in the day, okay, before air conditioning, all the rich people from New York would go up there and get on the coast and get to a cooler climate and beat the heat of the summer in New York. So you got the Ashton's mansion. You got the Vanderbilt mansion. You got these. You know what? I looked around and none of those families are on the top 10 of the most wealthiest families in America anymore or in the world. Huh. Sounds like the Bible's true, Sister Mary. Wealth does not endure forever. And so we need to know that, number one, it can be deceitful. It just said that in verse 5. It doesn't last forever. And here's the big thing now, okay, is that chapter 22, verse 16. Let's look at this here for a second. 22:16. God cares about how you make your money. By the way, you should not trust in riches. There are multiple warnings about that. Chapter 11, verse 28, and chapter 11, verse 4. Don't trust in your riches. But God also cares about how you make your money. Look at verse 16. It says, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. God cares about the way we earn it. And what he wants us to do, look at 23 verse 4, chapter 23 verse 4, it says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. That's not the reason that we work, is not to be rich, but we are to work. Look over in chapter 14, verse 23. Chapter 14, verse 23. It says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Yeah? Just talking about it, gonna leave you broke. You need to put some action to your talk, amen. It needs to be some labor. Now in verse 13, we'll finish with this, 13:11 on this subject. It says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. And there's different types of labor, manual labor, mental labor, but there needs to be, God created us to work, to be productive, amen. And women, ladies, you guys work hard. And you know why? And you know what? How this works is this. You work hard. You take care of the home. You make it orderly. So your husband can go to work, focus on what he's doing, and be better than he could have been without you. And then he comes home. He knows somebody's got his back. Somebody's encouraging him. And he goes out the next day and does even better. That's the way it works. That's the way God ordained it. Is that how do you produce wealth? Number one, get married. Number two, work hard. Whether you're at home, taking care of kids, or in the workplace. And then have lots of kids. And honor God in all of that. That's the way you get wealth. And you know what? Here's the last thing we need to say about this. Look at Proverbs 30. Check this out. Proverbs 30. Look at verse 8. It says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. You know what that says to me? It says that the Lord knows what I need and He knows what I can handle. The next verse says, hey, if you give me too much, I might be tempted to think I did all this. And it says, if you don't give me enough, I might be tempted to try to steal or take from someone else. God knows what is best for us in His providence, the way He made us and what His plan is for our life. He will give us what we need. Amen. And so we need to learn to be content with what we have. Y'all agree with that? By the way, moral, Brother Rogers said this a while back, but I just want to say that money is amoral. There's no morality to money. It's what you do with it. It's either moral or not. Okay? It's either immoral or it's moral. Depending on what you do with it. And everything that we have is either a tool or a toy. And what you said, Brother Roger? It's a tool or a toy. Men that have overcome wealth to serve the Lord, men like William Borden, he said, it's a tool. What I've been given is a tool. At the end of his life, you know what he wrote? He said, by the way, at 26, he said, no reserves, no retreat, and no regret. That's good. That's good. Don't be saving anything for the way back. You understand? God will supply for the way back. Amen? Just give it all we got, developing our children for the glory of God. And I want to say, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Parenting takes faith. Did y'all know that? Well, so does everything else. If you're a Christian, because we live not by sight, but we live by faith. Hebrews 11, y'all probably know where I'm going. There are some parents mentioned here, verse 23. Hebrews 11, we're talking about the hall of faith, the hall of fame of faith here in chapter 11. And look who's in here, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Moses' parents' faith is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It says, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So, how does it require faith to parent? Well, number one, you're going to have to go against the world. They had to go against the world's authorities. And so will you. Sometimes the world, because the world has its own prince, has its own God, little g, right? And then therefore the world's systems go contrary to God's ways. And when that happens, you have to go contrary to the authorities of the world. And that's what Moses' parents did. And then on top of that, they have to go contrary to the ways of the world. You know what the ways of the world are? This is the time of the Gentiles that we're living in. What do Gentiles, how do they think? Knowledge, reasoning, education. I can figure it out. I'm smart enough. That's the way of the Gentile. The Gentile thinks that the more, if I could just learn a little bit more, I'd be better. No, you need to get right with God. You need the blessing of God in your life. And to parent your kids, they don't need more education. They might, but they need more God for sure. They need more God. We have to reject some of this philosophy and some of this education idea of the world, that this is the way things are. But we need to focus on truth. And by the way, you know, in our country's greatest times, and even now, are some of our greatest people are self-educated, home-educated, and self-educated. So how does that go? Well, look what Moses is. Look at what it says about Moses. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. So what happened? Well, his parents put some things into him by faith, and then when Moses got old enough, he had to exercise it. Parents, sometimes our kids aren't doing right. And it's not because we didn't try to show them the way. It's because they chose a different path for now. Amen? Don't give up on them. Don't give up on God. He's still working. It's not over yet. As long as they're still breathing, there's time, there's a chance. But Moses had, when he came of years, he had to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing, he had to make a choice rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Is it possible that if we give our kids too much comfort in their life that they're not going to be accustomed to any affliction? I heard a guy in a seminar this weekend. Y'all probably know him. I won't mention his name, but He said that aging is basically the pursuit of comfort, you know. And sometimes that's why we age, is we just try to stay comfortable, You know, we're all aging, okay? But I'm saying more rapidly than we should. And so sometimes our kids, we tried to make them so comfortable that they're not accustomed to any affliction. Moses here had to make a choice, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, verse 25, and then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We have to teach our kids this by faith. And then lastly, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Do y'all remember when we talked about throwing, if you want to try to take a bone away from a dog, you'll get bit unless you throw a stake down beside him. And he'll turn that bone loose and he'll go after the stake. We got to throw some stakes down before our kids and show them the beauties of serving Christ, the riches of serving Christ, the joy that is producing for us, the peace that it has, the blessings that you're receiving. Are you deflecting them back to God and say, that's the Lord that did that? They need to see that. They need to see that. And when they do, they'll be like Moses. They said, man, I want that more than I want this treasure of Egypt. And said he said he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He's looking for a higher reward. And then look what he got from his parents. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing one who is invisible. He didn't fear the king, and his parents didn't fear the king. They feared the Lord above that. Amen. I say that's a family trait. That'd be a good one to pass on, wouldn't it? And then lastly, let me just summarize. What's the goal of child training? Well, we know everything that we do is for the glory of God. Yes or yes? For the glory of God. Everything that we are, that we do, that we have is for God's glory. He's worthy of it. But what if we, and by the way, in order for them to glorify God, number one, first of all, they got to be redeemed, right? So we got to get them to Christ as soon as we can. And then number two, after they're saved, they then need to be, they need to remain. And Jesus said, if you abide in me, and if I abide in you, then you can bear much fruit. So, Brother Gary, if we're going to raise our children to be world changers, and that's what I think we need to be doing. They need to be world changers. They need to change their world. On what level, how far reaching, I don't know, but I just know that there's something that God gave us these children to change in this world. He expects us to train them up with that purpose in mind, to change the world. They need to be saved. They need to learn to walk with Christ, remain in Christ. We need to model that before them. And then they need to learn to be risk takers. Jesus said to his men, I'm going to send you out like sheep among wolves. Pretty sure somebody's going to get hurt. You know what? If you don't get in church, you don't get involved in serving God, you're going to get involved in promoting the gospel, you're going to get your feelings hurt at least. You know what Brother Cleghorn said, Brother Roger? He said, those men those women over there, those Christians, are afraid. You know what else he said? He said, just recently, the government in Indonesia voted itself a big raise. People didn't agree with that. You know what they did? Burned their houses down and killed some of them. You know what he said? The threat is real. Okay, we don't have that kind of threat. What's our problem? But he said, yeah, what they're saying is true. They said, hey, Brother Cleghorn, they'll throw you out of the country. They'll kill us. Yeah, probably. Possible, for sure. Point is that they got to be risk takers. We're not playing, you know, we're not on the same playing field as what he is over there. But we still got our field to play on. And then lastly, parents, grandparents, you got to release them. You know what I noticed? It was a lot easier when my kids were small. I said, man, if God lets you, you ought to be a missionary. You ought to serve God. You ought to go tell people about Jesus. If God would call you, if God would do that, be faithful to that. Then you know what the problem is? They grow up. Now all of a sudden it's getting real. They're close to it now. And you love them so much and they mean so much to you. We don't talk about that as much. God's still worthy. You got to release them. You got to let them go do the will of God. Let God have His way. I think that would please the Lord if we did that. And I say that all of this that we've talked about now for months about the child training and everything that we've done, all hinges for us to be effective. All of this hinges on this one thing. Trust. Will they trust us? Because if they don't trust us, they're not going to do what we're trying to get them to do. So what's your responsibility when kids are young, especially, is to build trust. Be trustworthy. Build a relationship with them. I believe that this starts when they are born. Them seeing that you're the one that takes care of them. You're the one that provides for them. When they have needs, you're the one sacrificing for them. You're the one getting up at night and holding them and nursing them. And they're with you and they spend time with you. And man, our kids slept with us. Our kids, everything they needed when they were tiny, when they were a year old, they got it. And you say, that's going to spoil them. No, it made them secure. It made them secure. And then when I told them, no, they were secure. They knew it didn't mean I didn't love them, I didn't care about them. They knew I had their best interest in heart. They knew I was the one, my wife was the one that took care of them. If we don't lay that, Brother Roger taught me this years ago. He said, rules without relationship equals rebellion. They have to have a relationship. They have to see us for that. And if they trust us, if we develop that trust with them, then they'll learn to trust the Lord, who is always faithful. He never can fail. He never does wrong. He's always perfect. If they could just see a little bit of that in us, and then they could learn to trust the Lord. And the Lord can have His way. Amen. Next week we'll pick up on a different aspect in the home. We'll talk on the marriage relationship, if the Lord be willing. Next week. Thank y'all for listening. Let's close in prayer. Father, sure do thank you for this opportunity today, Lord. And we sure pray you'd bring some people here, Lord, that want to hear the truth, that want to receive the gospel. Lord, that someone might be saved today, Lord. We know you're working in a great way, always working, Lord. And Lord, we pray you work in our families and raise up a generation that would be faithful to you, Lord. They would serve you above all things, Lord. It would not be controlled by fear or comfort or anything else, Lord. And God, we count on you alone, Lord. There's none other that can help us. But you're completely sufficient. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.